Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and we'll read the verses 33 and 34. We've been taking each of these various clauses in turn, and we want to come tonight to look at the words by faith, through faith, escape the edge of the sword. But we'll read the two verses together. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in a brief word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for help given already in the meeting here this evening. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt give us help as we turn now to thy most holy word. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to take these beautiful words that are before us and that they might be applied to each one of our hearts. And Lord, that we might be enabled to rise up like these great men and women and our faith of a bygone day, and Lord, that we will be those that wrestle against the powers of wickedness and know that overcoming through the finished work of our blessed Saviour. So come and grant us thy help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. In John Bunyan's famous work, The Pilgrim's Progress, he speaks of how in Christian's journey to the celestial city, he came upon a house that was built by the Lord of the Hill, as he's referred to in that book. And when he arrived at the house, he discovered that the house had been built for the rest, for the relief and security of pilgrims. During this time in that house, he spent a day in the study or in the library. And in many books he was able to read of the deeds of those that had served the Lord, how they had subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and so on. And Christian was so intrigued with what he read and heard in that room, and that the day so quickly went past and an entire day was spent in the study from these saints who had gone before. And it is vital that in our journey to the celestial city, that like Christian, that we withdraw and we spend time in the study of great men and women of faith, those that have gone before. Surely that is what Paul is exhorting us to do continually through Hebrews chapter 11. And in this wonderful list of great accomplishments by faith, we have these words that there were those who through faith escaped the edge of the sword. Now, this literally was the experience of some of those men that are listed in verse 32. And says there, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. And so we could think of Jephthah, for example, in that list. He was opposed by the Ammonites. Remember how the men of Ephraim, they failed to come to his help. And yet, despite the fact that Jephthah was not helped by the men of Ephraim, Jephthah was enabled not only to escape the edge of the sword, but he gained victory over the Ammonites. We could think of Elijah, and surely he is one of the prophets that is in view at the end of verse 32. Remember how he escaped the edge of Jezebel's sword, and his life was preserved. But perhaps the greatest illustration of this clause, by faith escaping the edge of the sword, is found in the life David. Now, David was certainly a man who, by faith, escaped the edge of the sword. Now, the word sword, it can be used to describe the sword itself, but it can also be taken in a much broader sense to describe any weapon in that family of weapons. And so it would include a dagger, a javelin, and so on. We think of David then. He escaped the edge of Goliath's sword. We could think of David. He escaped Saul's javelin as he played music in 1 Samuel 18 in the palace of Saul. And then again in 1 Samuel 19, he escaped the javelin of Saul. Saul then pursued David through the mountains. Saul came carrying a spear, but David escaped by faith the edge of the sword. In Psalm 114, we have beautiful words there. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. The Lord delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. And how was it David was delivered? He was delivered by faith. By faith he escaped the edge of the sword. Now the sword of the enemy so often comes against God's people, both in that literal sense and also in a metaphorical sense. We must bear in mind that it's not always God's will for his servants to escape the edge of the sword. We could think of James, for example. Remember how he was put to death by Herod's sword. And that is not to suggest that James was not a man of faith. Not at all. It just wasn't God's will at that time for James to escape the literal sword. Or we could think of those words in Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And there were those then that experienced the sword. The edge of the sword was brought down upon them. And they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Were they men and women who lacked faith? Not at all. And so while James and the martyrs that are in view there experienced and are experiencing the edge of the sword in the sense of physical death, they did not, they do not experience the full horror of the edge of the sword. And for surely the idea of the sword is that the soul would be cut off from all help. But praise God when a child of God experiences that literal physical sword. They are ushered into the very presence of Christ. And so in one sense they experience the sword. In another beautiful sense, they escape it. We are to remember then that God has a perfect plan. And in relation to David, God had this great plan that David would be king. And since this was God's plan that David would be king, the sword of Goliath could not pierce. The spear, the javelin rather, of Saul could not pierce him. The spear that Saul had as he walked through the mountains could not pierce David. David then, seeing that God had that plan. David knowing that God had this perfect plan for his life, though he couldn't understand all the sufferings that were involved leading up to it. By faith, he was enabled to escape the edge of the sword. I want to draw some lessons from this statement then this evening, escaping the edge of the sword, and want to apply this then to our life of faith. I want to say first of all that these words bring to our attention the violence in this life of faith. For thinking of those words, by faith they escaped the edge of the sword. Surely it has been brought to our attention that the life of the Christian is one that involves great conflict. It's one that involves great conflict. God's people are often confronted with the sword of opposition. That certainly ought not to surprise us. The Christian life is never portrayed as a life of ease. It is never portrayed as a life of playing. Rather, it is portrayed as a battle. Remember how Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith." And since we are engaged in the good fight of faith, there will come against us sword. Ephesians 6, Paul talked about taking the armour of God, and he said that we are to take it that we would withstand in the evil day. And so often God's people find themselves in the evil day. We find ourselves in a time when the sword comes against us, and we are then not to be surprised. We are to desire that, like David, he would escape the edge of the sword. Now, the word for sword that's used here in our text, it comes from a word meaning to fight or strife. And so, in 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul talked there about foolish and unlearned questions engendering strifes or engendering battles. It's from that word, then, that this word sword comes. And so we could say then that where there are foolish and unlearned questions, the sword comes in, and evidently the sword there is used very wrongly. But not only does the word sword then bring to our attention this idea of violence, but the word edge brings out the idea of violence as well. Now the word edge here, edge of the sword, is not a direct translation word for word from Hebrew or Greek into English. The word edge there, as is translated in our Authorized Version, is actually translated in a word that means mouth. And so it could be translated, if it was a very literal translation, escaped the mouth of the sword. And in the Old Testament, you'll find that when the sword is spoken of so often, that is the Hebrew word that is used, the mouth of the sword. And again, in the Old Testament, it's translated the edge, because that is how we speak of it in the English language. Now, why was it then that the Hebrews spoke of the mouth of the sword? I believe the most obvious answer to that question is that the mouth is used for devouring. You put food into your mouth to devour it. And so the edge of the sword, the mouth of the sword, it is designed to devour. It is designed to bring destruction. And I want you to think of that then, that David by faith and others by faith, they escaped the mouth of the sword. They escaped the devouring mouth. They escaped that mouth that was opened to destroy them. In the original Greek, not only is the word there mouth, but the word is actually in the plural. By faith they escaped the mouths of the sword. Or by faith they escaped the edges of the sword. Some suggest that it's in the plural because it was a double-edged sword in view. But surely it could also be an account of the number of attacks. We have that certainly illustrated in the life of David. There were many times when the sword was against him. Many mouths against him. David, by faith, he escaped them all. Now, thinking of then this great violence and how ferocious the devil is in his attack against the child of God, why is it that Satan is so violent against a Christian? Why is it that this opposition is so great? If you look with me in 1 Samuel 18, I believe the case of David really illustrates this for us and gives us some clues as to why the Christian is so opposed to, why the devil is so against us. In 1 Samuel 18, It says in verse 8, 1 Samuel 18, verse 8, "And Saul was very wroth," he was very angry. And then it says in verse 9, "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." He eyed him. And surely there it has the idea of eyeing him with suspicion and with an evil, spiteful, malicious, and even envious eye. So there was certainly nothing pleasant about how Saul was looking on David. He was envious of all this praise that was being given to David. And as people were singing about David's victories, Saul looked at David with this eye of envy and spite. Then in verse 12, Saul was afraid of David. Why was that the case? Because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And Saul had to recognize the Lord wasn't with him. But he could see, it was very obvious to him, the Lord is with David. Then, if you look with me in verse 30, at the end of verse 30, the name of David, so that his name was much set by, his name was much set by, or his name was highly honored, his name was highly esteemed, his name was precious. And as the name of David was precious and set by in the land, verse 29, Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And I suggest to you that these details, they give us some indication as to why the attacks of the devil are so severe against the child of God. Why was Saul so severe against David? For those reasons that we have just seen. And Saul then, in his persecution of David, surely there's something of a reminder here of the devil's attack upon the Christian. The devil watches us. He eyes us. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And Saul then, his viewing reminds us of how Satan scrutinizes the Christian. While we are far from perfect, and we must confess that to be so, Satan can see the Lord's work in us, and he hates us for it. Satan is jealous because he knows God intends to honor the Christian. Saul knew then that there was a great future for David, great honor that lay ahead for David, and Saul was jealous then of him. He was envious of him. Saul surely also knew that he was going to be destroyed. So the devil knows the destruction that lies before him, and he knows that God intends to honor the child of God. The devil knows the great future, the great prospect that is set before the child of God. You think of how Satan, as he was that beautiful angel, he rebelled against God, because he desired to be greater than God. Satan, as Lucifer, desired a position of great prominence, a position of honor. He will never have it. All of that beauty has been stripped from him. He's cast down. He knows that he will ultimately be destroyed, because he knows that. He also sees the prospect of the Christian. He hates us for it. Then, Saul not only hated David, but Saul was afraid of David. Satan is afraid of the Christian. Now, I know so often we are afraid of the devil, and we're always to acknowledge the power of the devil, though we're also to see that his power is limited. We're always to remember this. Satan is afraid of us. You think of those words in Romans 16:20. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And the devil knows that the company of God's people will be those the Lord uses and the final crushing and the final destruction of the devil. And Satan hates us then for all of those things. And he wishes and he longs that he could separate us from the love of God. You remember how Paul spoke about that in Romans 8, where Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Remember in that chapter, we are reading of how the devil tries to raise accusations against the Christian. Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? But in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul then goes on and he gives a number of things that cannot destroy us or cannot separate us from the love of Christ. But surely what Paul is implying is that it is the intention of the devil that these would separate us. So he says, shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, or peril, or sword? And the answer, of course, is no, it won't. But I want you to think there of the mention of sword. The devil uses the sword because he wishes to separate us from the love of Christ. He can't do it, but he tries. You think of those words in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And surely as Saul cast his javelin at David, and he was very aware that David was to be king, but he hoped that he would cut him off. And he made various plots to have David cut off. He was as the heathen raging, imagining a vain thing. And so the heathen would seek to bring down the Christ of God, God's anointed, and they would also seek to bring down the child of God. But in that beautiful psalm we have those words, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. And as the heathen imagine a vain thing, thinking that they could cut us off from God's love, the Lord will have them in derision. But we must confess that this violence, while it is unsuccessful against the true child of God, we are to overcome it by faith. But it is nonetheless severe. At times the temptations that the child of God goes through, how painful are those times? It's like experiencing the edge of the sword. Or it could be harsh words spoken against us. You think of the image of a sword piercing the skin. It speaks of pain. And is that not like then words, the use of the tongue? It causes great pain. It wounds the soul. But by faith we can be delivered from those pains. We are to learn then again from David. For in the palace, we can very easily identify there was much going on there that was wrong. Saul's anger, Saul's jealousy, Saul's manipulation was all wicked. But how did David respond? He did that which was right. In verse 4 of chapter 18, or rather verse 5, 1 Samuel 18 verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And in verse 14, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. In verse 30, towards the middle of the verse, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants. Before, during, and after these times of trouble, David behaved himself wisely. And if we were to take the time to think of those times when Saul was persecuting after David in the mountains, Saul was seeking to do evil, but David was doing good. And what are we to do then in the face of opposition, having been wronged? So often we are wronged by the enemies of the gospel, even at times we're wronged by the friends of the gospel too. How are we to respond?
We're to behave wisely in all our ways. We are to follow this beautiful example of David. You think of what the Lord said in Luke 6:32. If ye love them which love you, what thank of ye? For sinners also love them that love them. Love those that love them. And we are not only to love those that love us then. We're even to show love to the enemy. Those that have hurt us, those that have wounded us. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank of ye? For sinners also do even the same. We need this godly forgiveness, this forbearing, this patience, waiting upon God's timing, recognizing that God is in control. That is radical living. But it's what the Lord calls for in this life of faith. So then we see this violence in the life of faith. But I want to see then, secondly, the vigilance in this life of faith. For thinking of our text in Hebrews 11:34, through faith they escaped the edge of the sword. This is one use of the word sword, or one sense of the word sword. And there are different ways in which that word is used in the Old Testament as well as in the New. Now, for example, if you look in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and marrow, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we read here then of this sword, and it is the word of God. Elsewhere we read of the sword of the Spirit. And surely as we think of this sword, it's a sword that causes pain. It's a sword that sometimes we try to escape the pain of it. But it's for our good that we don't escape it. So if we need that sword, and we need it daily, and then that need of our hearts is that the sword would pierce right through. If we are to escape the edge of that sword, it'll certainly not be for our betterment. And it's very easy in our Christian lives to try and excuse our sin, to excuse our coldness, excuse our waywardness. It's very easy in hearing a confronting message to say, well, that's a message for someone else. I don't need to feel the pain of that in my own heart. But we need to. The sword needs to pierce right through. And the word then, it is a sword. Praise God, it's also a balm. The word of God, it wounds, but it also repairs. It used to be such a blessing back in Northern Ireland at the minister's week of prayer every January. And very often in the morning session, there would be a message that wounded, a confronting message, and I'm sure it was never designed to be this way, but it was in the Lord's providence, a message that caused great examination and brokenness in prayer. But then very often there would follow in the afternoon a message of comfort. The sword had wounded, but then there would come consolation, the Lord remolding. And as I'm suggesting then, we need the sword of the Spirit. There's another sense in which the word sword is used in the Word of God. That is, there is the sword of our own flesh. In James chapter 4, it talks about fighting. And remember, I mentioned how the word sword from our text, it comes from a word meaning to strive and to fight. And that word to fight, to strive, is used here. James 4 verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Whence come these swords, you might say, if we're to take the same word? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war on your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight, ye sword and war, yet have not, because ye ask not. And here then, James is surely alluding to the lusts of the flesh, the old man. The old man
lifts a sword against the new man. And that sword evidently then is entirely different, contrary to the sword of the Word of God. What I'm suggesting to you then is that when we read these words, by faith they escape the edge of the sword, we are to discern what sword it is we are to escape from. The one who is living the life of faith will thank God for the pain of the sword of the Spirit. He won't want to be free from it in the sense that he won't want to be without that pain that he might go on to sin. It's rather his desire that the Lord would speak, that his sin might be dealt with. And this text then is surely teaching us we're to discern when the sword of the devil, when the sword of the flesh is against us. That's the sword that we are to escape from. So then, there is this violence in the life of faith, the vigilance in the life of faith. And I want to say then, finally, the victory in this life of faith. David is one that escaped the edge of the sword. And for David, he escaped by running. So we think, for example, of David in the palace as he was playing his harp. He was engaged in that music, and yet while he was playing, he was also ready to run. And so as the javelin came against us, he ran. He was on high alert. And surely that is what the Lord would plan for us to do at various times when the sword would come against us. We are to run. And you think of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. He didn't stay to reason with Potiphar's wife about the wickedness of her suggestion. He ran. He left her. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18. Flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10 14. Flee from idolatry. And 1 Timothy 6 11. Paul said, flee these things. He was speaking there about pride, envy, strife, love of money, and so on. Flee also youthful lusts. And so there are many times that God's people are to flee. And while the world might view running as cars, the life of faith involves fleeing. But then there are times that we are to fight. How can you fight someone with a sword? You're to take a sword. Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So seeing then there is a sword against us, we are to recognize here's a greater sword. We're to take that sword and fight against the enemy. Destroy Satan's accusations. What beautiful words we have in Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Isn't that a beautiful promise? As the weapons come against us, they cannot prosper. Spurgeon said about that text, there's a great clatter in the forges and blacksmiths of the enemy. And they are making weapons with which to strike the saints. How many swords and spears they fashion, it matters nothing. For in the blade of every weapon, you may read this inscription, it shall not prosper. And no matter what new sword the devil is forging to raise against you, take these beautiful words, it shall not prosper. There is the violence in this life of faith, the vigilance in it, the victory in it. I did say a moment ago, finally, but actually it wasn't finally. I have another point. That was giving you a false sense of security. Fourthly then, the vindication in this life of faith. And when we take this clause as relating to David, our attention surely must be brought to something most solemn. By faith, David escaped the edge of the sword, but Saul perished at his own sword. By David escaped from the sword of Saul, but Saul perished upon his own sword. Remember That is described for us in 1 Chronicles 10:4. Saul took a sword and fell upon it. He had raised that sword and cast that javelin at David. He had carried that spear hoping to pierce David. That all failed. But then there came this day of reckoning. Saul's own sword pierced them. In Psalm 37, David said there, "The wicked have drawn out the sword." And he evidently was one that experienced that. The wicked have drawn out the sword. And then in verse 15, "Their sword shall enter into their own heart." Their sword shall enter into their own heart. That's what happened to Saul. And the same is also true of Haman. He was hung in the gallows that he had prepared for another. Or we could think of Revelation 13 verse 10. "He that killeth with the sword, it must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. The cruel beast then will reap as he has sown." As he would seek to destroy the people of God with sword, he himself will be destroyed. But we have there those words, "He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And you have there again this idea of the sword and faith brought together. What is John being taught there? I believe it was this. That the child of God is to have this great faith in anticipation. That as we escape the edge of the sword, that we are to anticipate the destruction of the enemy. That the devil will be destroyed. That as he has attacked us, God will vindicate his servants. And therefore we are to anticipate the justice of God. We live in a day when the ungodly repeatedly think that they have escaped the edge of the sword. And so often it may even appear that that is the case. Their escape is certainly not won by faith. It is won in the plan and providence of God. Thomas Brooke, speaking in the context of the fire of London in 1670, he said, "Some men's escaping of very great judgments is not properly a preservation, but a reservation to greater destruction." And what he was saying was this, that there were many whose lives and property had been preserved in that great fire. And they could look at others and they said, "Well, they were destroyed, but I'm fine." Thomas Brooke said, "Yours was not so much a preservation, but as long as you go on in your ungodliness, it's a reservation to destruction." There... escape then was not one of faith. How different our escape. We are escaping because we are reserved onto that glory that awaits us. And surely then we are to plead with sinners. That if they are to escape the sword of God's wrath, if they are to escape that great sword that comes from Christ's mouth that we read off in the book of Revelation, they must come in humility before Christ right now. In Zechariah 13 verse 7 we read of the sword. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd." And there we're reading of Calvary. The sword pierced into the shepherd, the sword of God's wrath. And Christ, he endured that sword, that sinners like you and I would go free, and by faith that we would enter into this life of faith, escaping the sword of the enemy, that we might one day enter into that full victory in glory. And oh, that we would see sinners bow before the Christ of Calvary. Jehovah bade
his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thy heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. The sword has pierced Christ. I go free. May the Lord enable us then to by faith escape the edge of the sword. We trust the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.